again for your word. We thank you that we can spend time studying it. We pray that you would help us to have an understanding as to exactly what's taking place here, what you're saying, what you want to communicate to us by it. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Cure, not like the band The Cure, but as in the cure that everybody needs. The Bible declares that man is sick spiritually, that the soul of man is sick by sin. Keith Green called it the sin-sick soul of man. And the Bible uses as an analogy over and over again in many different places blindness and deafness as an analogy for the spirit and soul of man. In other words, the Bible says things like, though you have eyes, you cannot see. And though you have ears, you cannot hear. It's not talking about literally seeing or literally hearing. It's saying there's a blindness spiritually. And there's a deafness spiritually. Those examples are used over and over again. So not only in these two miracles, and we're wrapping up the study on the miracles of Jesus today, we're going to take the two last ones that are abbreviated, much shorter than the other ones. We're going to cover both of them today. But it's not just saying that Jesus has power over the blind, or blindness, and Jesus has power over deafness. Certainly he does. And all of these miracles are a preview. They're a preview of eternity. When he took that little girl in our study last week, he took that little girl, 12 years old, who had died by the hand, and he said those Aramaic words, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. That was a preview of all of us one day. Even if we do die, we will live. It was a preview of the resurrection. All of these are a preview. There will be no blindness in heaven. There will be no deaf. There will be no lame. There will be none who struggle with any form of sickness at all. So these miracles are a little bit of a preview of what we're going to gain in all of eternity. But these two, at the end, not only tell us that he's got power over these particular problems that people are having, but that we are deaf and we are blind before we come to Christ, and he can move and heal us of that analogy we find in Scripture. Let me read you just a few passages. I'm going to not have you turn to these because I've just got them in my notes. I'm just going to read them to you. You can take some notes if you want to and look them up later. John 9:39 says that Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He's not talking about the literal healing of blind people there. He's talking about opening up the eyes of people spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Romans 11:8, it says, "As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, of drunkenness, eyes that they would not see, and ears that they would not hear, down to this very day." In 2 Corinthians 3:4-3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." I've got more, but let me just kind of come down here to Isaiah. It says, "Bearing out the people who are blind, yet have no eyes, who are deaf, and yet have ears." Let me read that again. "Bearing out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, and who are deaf, and yet have ears." In other words, Isaiah was saying, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Now, there are many other passages. I could have gone on for a while there to show you that analogy throughout Scripture. But I wanted to show you that Matthew is saying more as he comes to the last two miracles and uses blindness and deafness as the last two, that he's doing more than just saying he has power over deafness and blindness. He's telling us that he has power to give sight to the spiritual blind, and he has power to open up the ears so that you can hear from God. And then it's no mistake that after these two miracles, we get the response of people about all of the miracles. And there are some people that see all of the miracles and still don't believe. If you saw a little girl raised from the dead, if you saw Jesus cast out a legion of demons with a word, if you saw him calm the waves, if you saw him heal a centurion's daughter from a distance, if you saw all of these miracles, you would say, I believe. But no matter what, there's some people who won't believe. No matter what they see, no matter what proof God gives them, they still will not believe. And we're going to see that even after all of these miracles, there were still those who didn't believe. And we'll talk about that some as we get near the end of the study. So we begin with two blind men. Jesus is leaving the house of Jairus. The little girl has been raised from the dead. There must be talk going on in the crowd. He raised her from the dead. She's alive. She's alive. He raised her from the dead. He's raising people from the dead. What does this mean? Who is he? What's going on? There must have just been a lot going on. Then we pick it up in verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, that's Jairus' house, two blind men followed, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. So as they're leaving the house and they're walking down the road, two blind men begin to cry out. Now, we've pointed out over and over again in our series on the miraculous Jesus that these are all abbreviated stories in Matthew. Matthew doesn't give us all the details. I think because he wants to go quickly through the miracles so you get a sense of the miracles Jesus is doing. The other Gospels tell us that Jesus ignored them. They're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the word for cry there is the same word that is used of Jesus on the cross when Jesus cries out and says, into your hands I commit my spirit, and dies. Often it is used of a cry that cannot be understood. These guys were crying out, probably, yeah, hey, to get Jesus' attention. Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus walked down the street and didn't even look at him. Now, his disciples in the other gospel tell us that the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, should we send them away? Jesus was ignoring them and walking down the street, and they thought, this is awkward. Blind guys screaming, Jesus walking away. Can we send them away? We also know that the crowd began to say, shut up. Stop screaming. How could you treat somebody who's in the condition of being blind when you have the Savior? How could you treat them like that? Because in their day, they believed something that a lot of people still believe today. And that is that if you're blind or if you're sick or if there's some sickness in your life, it's because you did something bad. They believed that if you were sick or paralyzed or whatever, that it's because there was something wrong with you. And it was really easy for them, if there's some sin in your life, if you're the reason you got this problem, it was really, really easy for them to shut up the bowels of their compassion. It's almost like today. You see somebody on a street corner, they got a sign, hungry, will work for food. And you say, well, he's probably on the street because, you know, he's an alcoholic. He probably got drugs. He probably quit his job. He doesn't want to work. He's the reason he's on the street. That allows you to shut up your bowels of compassion of that individual. They did the same thing. They could yell at a blind guy because it's your fault you're blind. Remember the disciples when there was a man born blind? And the disciples said to Jesus when they saw this man, who sinned that this man would be born blind, him or his parents? They believe that somehow he sinned in the womb. Who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? I mean, is he really living, you know, because of his parents' sin? Who sinned? Jesus said, neither. But for the glory of God, this man was born blind. Jesus declared that there was no sin in that man's life that made him born blind. There are still people today that teach the same thing. There are people that will tell you if you have some kind of sickness in your life, if you have some kind of problem, if you have a struggle, it's because of you. You don't have enough faith. You've got sin in your life. We had a gal that was coming to our church who had Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and she'd gone to a church. They brought her up front during a service, and they laid hands on her, and they prayed for her. And when she didn't get up out of that wheelchair, when she continued, the disease continued to progress, they told her there was sin in her life, and that's why she was sick. Same philosophy. They said she didn't have enough faith. She left that church and she began to go to ours, which is a good thing to do, by the way, for a church that would say that to you. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, Jesus healed people based on the faith of their friends. So you want to say she doesn't have enough faith? What about your faith, Mr. Lay her hands on her heel or tell her she's got sin in her life? Why don't you spot her the faith? Where's your faith at? That you might be able to heal her. Maybe there's something else going on here, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But they were able to shut up their bowels of compassion to these people because of that. But then you think, why did Jesus ignore them? Because Jesus wants us to search for him. The Bible says, seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. He doesn't want us to cry from the street for a little bit and then give up. He wants us to seek him and seek him and seek him and seek him until we find him. And if we search for him, we will find him. And so Jesus wants these guys to follow him into the house, and that's exactly what they do. Now, before we look at what happens when they follow him into the house, let's consider what he says here. They say to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. The word Son of David is a messianic term. It's only used 17 times in the New Testament to speak of Jesus. Every time Son of David is used, it is a reference to the Messiah. David wanted to build God a temple. God said, you're a man of war, and you can't build it, but a man of peace will build it. That was Solomon. And he said, and someone will sit upon your throne who can build the temple. That's Solomon. And then he says, and when he sins, some translations say if he sins, it's really when he sins. When he sins, I'll chasten him. And then it says, and then he, now not talking about Solomon, but talking about Jesus, and he will sit on the throne of David forever, and he will establish its kingdom. He wasn't saying Solomon was going to sit on it forever. Solomon was going to be the first in the Davidic covenant to sit upon the throne. Solomon would sin. He blew it. He led Israel into idolatry. The sins of Solomon were severe. But God didn't chasten Solomon. God chastened the Messiah, Jesus, instead, in the place of Solomon. But the throne would be established by the Messiah. So when they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us, they could have used anything. They could have used Son of Man, have mercy on us. They could have used Jesus, have mercy on us. They could have said, Son of God, have mercy on us. But they said, Son of David. And that was a reference, and everybody knew it, that it was a reference to the Messiah. If you want to call him the Messiah, that's the best reference to use, because the Messiah was going to sit on the throne and it would be established forever. So there's a point of faith here as they're crying and screaming and walking down the streets. Now, it says in verse 28, when they had come into the house, so Jesus goes into a house, the blind men came to him. They didn't give up. They didn't listen to the people saying, just go away, be quiet, get out of here. They stuck to it. Are you going to stick to it? The Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. There's a tenacity that's needed to get a hold of the spiritual things for God. You have to be willing to say, I'm going to walk down the street and I'm going to scream at him and I'm going to go into a house and I'm going to grab a hold of what God has for me. You got to get a hold of it. So these guys follow him in the house and Jesus says to him, the middle of verse 28, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. Notice the confession of Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Now, a lot of people have a lot of problems with this little interaction with Jesus. Because Jesus uses their faith to heal them. He says, do you believe that I can do this? They say, yes, Lord. And he says, according to your faith, let it be done. Now, there's a theology out there that says that we have no aspect or any part of what God's doing for us. That only God can do it, and we don't have any part in it. And when they teach this passage, they have to say, well, that doesn't really mean that their faith took a part in this. It was all Jesus. Now, listen carefully. First of all, about theology. Theology is man's system. Whether it's Reformed theology or Calvinistic theology or Arminian theology or Catholic theology or Baptist theology or Calvary Chapel theology. Because we are not immune to theology. Calvary Chapel's been around for 40 years and we're building our theology and it will continue to build. But theology is simply the system of belief that man comes up with. And when your theology goes against the Bible, it's time to abandon your theology and turn to the Scriptures. And so when they say, well, this man's faith didn't mean anything, it was all God, that's not what Jesus said. When Jesus says, your faith has made you well, and you and your theology say, Jesus didn't mean that, let me see, who should I believe, you or Jesus? It's really hard for me. I struggle with this. You or Jesus? I think I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. It was close. Wasn't close at all, right? Now, we all understand. Every one of us understands that had these men put their faith in someone else, they wouldn't have been healed. They had to go to Jesus. We know that. Had they gone to Peter or Matthew or any of the other disciples, they wouldn't have been healed. They could have said, you know, to Matthew, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And Matthew would have said, "I don't know what you're talking about." But Jesus did. Having faith in the wrong person doesn't mean anything. If you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you will gain eternity. But if you put your faith in Calvary Chapel of Tucson to save you, you will be lost and damned throughout all of eternity. Because Calvary Chapel of Tucson, although we want the best for you, we can't save you. We're powerless to save you. The key is not just your faith. The key is where you put your faith in. They put their faith in Jesus, therefore they were healed, and it was according to their faith. Had they put their faith in anybody else, it wouldn't have been according to their faith. In other words, the ingredients is their faith and put into God. Now, they want to say that God's sovereign and men have no choice and our faith doesn't matter and our believing doesn't matter and that's not whosoever and God only died for some. He only died for the elect. He didn't die for everybody. They want to have their little theology that they have, but the Bible tells us that anybody who believes can be saved. The Bible tells us that God desires all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Then when they teach that passage, they got to say, well, all doesn't mean all, and God really doesn't desire all to be saved. Again, if God says he desires all to be saved, and you say he doesn't desire all to be saved, I'm going to believe God. And if you've got to go around and manipulate Scripture in order to fit it into your theology, abandon your theology and grab a hold of the Word of God. Rework your theology if you're just so sold on having it. I don't even know that I want a theology. I don't even know I want a system of belief that is apart from Scripture. I just want to know what God says, and I just want to follow it according to your faith. And what does that tell you and me? Do you believe that God can save you? Do you believe he gives you eternity? Do you believe he can work in the lives of your kids? Do you believe he can work in the lives of your parents? Do you believe that God wants to do a work in your life and change destinies? Then put your faith in God. Then tell him, yes, Lord, I believe. Then ask him. Those who didn't believe wouldn't have followed Jesus into the house. These guys do. It says, and their eyes were opened, and he said, see that you tell no one, verse 30. What a command to give a blind person that's now received their sight. You're the blind guy, and you've been blind for how long? And it wasn't uncommon to see blind people together with other blind people in their day. Jesus used the analogy. Blind man leads a blind man. They're both going to fall in a ditch. Spiritually, there's a lot of blind people leading blind people, but you would literally see blind people supporting one another, and one blind guy groping down the street, and another blind guy grabbing a hold of him and following him. I don't know that he's any better than groping down the street himself. But now, the guy's been blind, and he walks outside, and he sees, and he's looking at the sky, and he's looking at people, and he's seeing people that he knows, and he's not supposed to tell anybody. Somebody walks up to him and says, "There's something different about you. What is it?" "I can't say, but you look amazing. Never thought you looked like that," right? What a thing to ask people. Don't go and tell anybody. Jesus didn't want him running around. The crowds were already out of control, and I'm sure that that had part of it to do with it. Maybe Jesus was doing something else in them. I don't know. Maybe we won't understand all of it until we get to heaven. But verse 31, they just disobeyed, blatantly disobeyed. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. These guys just ran around telling people, "I was blind and now I see. Jesus touched me. He gave me sight." They just went everywhere. Now, that's an analogy of salvation. We're blind spiritually before we come to Christ, and then we come to him and we say, "Lord, I believe you can do this." And then our eyes are opened and we can now see. There's another analogy, and that's an analogy of hearing from God. And our ears are stuffed up. Our ears are kept from hearing the things of God. If we're going to hear him clearly, then we have to have those ears opened up. There are people here today listening to this message, and you can't hear. Or you can hear, but you can't really hear spiritually. It's like the enemy is just stopping you from hearing. And so in verse 32, "And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a man mute." Just look at the two words for "they" in the beginning of 32. "And they went out," that's Jesus and everybody with them that just saw this blind guy's healed. Little girl raises from the dead. We assume it's the same day. Now two blind guys are healed. He tells them not to tell anybody, and they go out. They're probably walking around thinking, "What else are we going to see?" Suddenly, they're bringing a mute man to them. Now, the word "mute" here doesn't just mean mute. It means deaf and mute. A person who can't hear has difficulty speaking. In our day, there's therapy, physical therapy, to help them learn how to talk. And there's sign language. I'm sure there was sign language in their day. I'm sure that somebody who was, you know, was deaf could point at water to get some water. They could do whatever they did to communicate with people. I'm sure there was some kind of sign language, but nothing like what we have today. People who are deaf have the ability to communicate with other people who are deaf and other people that learn American Sign Language. They also can learn through therapy the different feelings in the vocal sounds from deep voice sounds and high sounds, and so they're able to make sounds and learn how to make sounds. But almost always, not always, but almost always, you can tell when someone's deaf. You can hear them talk and you go, yeah, they're deaf. You can almost always tell. If someone could hear and then became deaf, they're much better at talking. They're much better at learning that and putting those things together because they kind of know what it sounds like. But in their day, in the days of Jesus, in the days of, in ancient times, Greece, Rome, Israel, in ancient times, those who were deaf just grunted. They grunted and they made noises to get people's attention, but they had no idea what they were saying. This man, particular man, is demon-possessed. Now, some have tried to say that diseases are from demon possession because this man is demon-possessed. Maybe, but doesn't necessarily say that. He cast the demon out and the muteness is gone. Maybe this guy was just mute and he was demon-possessed. Maybe the demon was causing the muteness. We don't know. But I think there's a larger picture being drawn for us here. And that is that Satan is in the business of trying to block people's ears from hearing the gospel. Satan wants to cause people to be deaf. And if you are going to take the message of the gospel and bring it to your children, if you're going to take the message of the gospel to your parents, to your coworkers, and to your friends, there's more than just the physical taking place. It's more than just explaining to them the defense of the scriptures. If you can't really defend your faith, if you try to talk to people, you can't defend them, let me suggest a few books. And you can get these in audiobooks as well, which makes them, for some of us that are busy, you can just pop it in your car and listen to it while you're driving. There's More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. There's A Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. There's a few other books. There's Grant Jeffrey has a book called The Signature of God. There's a whole section in that book about Bible codes, and you can skip over that section. But everything else in the book, manuscript evidence and prophecy and all that's very powerful in all of these books. You can learn these things. You can share them with your friends. I was talking with a guy one time about prophecy in the Bible. There's some absolutely amazing prophecies where the Bible says this is going to happen, and it came to pass in our lifetime, especially with Israel. It had told us before in Ezekiel, long before it ever happened, it told us exactly what was going to happen in Israel from the time of Christ until the end of time. By the way, Jesus said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem was not in Israeli control until 1973. And all of Jerusalem is under Israeli control today except for 88 acres. That's the Temple Mount. That's it. We're that close to Jesus having the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. So I was going over some of these miracles, which have always been so encouraging to me as a Christian to know that the Bible, it talks about spiritual things that I can't prove, but then there's these prophecies that I can prove. And if these prophecies are true, it reveals to me these spiritual things are true. So I trust in the scripture because of them. So I'm sharing these passages with a guy. And after I share two or three of them, he goes, I'm not impressed. I said, well, I am. He said, I'm not. I said, I am. I'm not. And what we have to realize is that Satan wants to keep people deaf. He wants them to go, there's nothing there. This isn't important. There's nothing that is here. I'll guarantee you if it was in some book that they were reading or some Edgar Casey or Nostradamus, you know, prophecy, they'd be, whoa, that's amazing, that's amazing. They find in the pages of scripture and they go, I'm not impressed by it. Shuddy. Yes, you are. Tell me you're not impressed. So, if we really want to reach people around us with the gospel, it's not just doing it on the intellectual level. because they can hear and not hear. We've got to do it on the spiritual level as well. We've got to bind the strong man that is controlling their lives. And Jesus said, and that's why it says here that Jesus cast out the demon for this man who couldn't hear. Because, well, Jesus said, if you want to loot a strong man's house, now think about that. Why would you want to loot a strong man's house anyway? You know, a strong man, somebody, he's, you know, he's 6'5 and 240 pounds and plays, you know, linebacker for the Chicago Bears. And you go, I think I'm going to go loot his house. Pick a skinny guy. Don't go loot a strong man's house, okay? But Jesus said, if you want to loot a strong man's house, then you got to get someone stronger than the strong man to overcome him. Now, what he was saying was this, and this is the text of his statement. If you want to loot Satan, and that's kind of scary. I want to go into Satan's property and loot him. If you want to go and save the souls of men and women who are perishing, who are being blinded and who are being deafened by the God of this world, I read those passages. If you want to loot him and go in to get people saved, then you got to have the stronger than the strong man. If Satan is 6'4 and 240, and I'm 5'11 and 170, I ain't got a chance. But if Jesus is 6'8 and 280, solid muscle, that guy, Satan, don't have a chance. And I like what Greg Laurie says. He says, when Satan knocks on my door, I just send Jesus to answer it. Because he's the stronger than the strong man. I don't want to try to challenge Satan, but I know this. God's called me to loot his goods. God's called me to get into his house and to see people rescued and saved. And if that's going to happen, it can't just happen on the physical level. We learn all we can learn. We read books like Lee Strobel's book. We learn defense of the scripture. We learn the amazing aspects. You know, manuscript evidence for the Bible is just out of this world. When you begin to understand the manuscript evidence that we have for the scriptures, it is absolutely amazing. It is far more amazing than you can even imagine. And when you begin studying it or listening to podcasts about it or listening to audiobooks, it'll blow you away. But there's also a spiritual aspect, and we have to overcome the enemy. And so it says, and when the demon was cast out, and by the way, the Bible says that Jesus went all around Galilee healing people and casting out demons with a word. In the earlier miracle, here in chapters 8 and 9, when Jesus cast out a legion of demons, not one demon, a legion of demons. Legion was 1,000. I don't know if there's 1,000 of them per se, but it's a bunch of them. Who are you? He said, we are legion because we are many. Jesus cast him out with a word. One word. He didn't have to put on a fancy veil. He didn't throw holy water on him. He didn't run around doing all kinds of things and speaking Latin. He simply said, go. And the legion of demons listened to his words. Because Jesus casts out demons with a word. We're scared to death. Oh, what are we going to do? The enemy is going to do that. Jesus made an open spectacle of them. He cast them out with a word. When the demon was cast out, suddenly the mute man could talk. In verse 33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. Well, now we enter into a section where we get the response of these people. We get the response over the miracles. The first thing that we find out is there were people marveling. There were people marveling that a girl had been risen from the dead. There were people marveling that that the centurion's servant was healed from a distance. There were people who marveled because Jesus calmed the seas. There were people who marveled when the leper was healed. There were people who marveled when the blind man and the deaf man were healed. There were people who marveled when the woman touched the hem of his garment and the flow of her blood stopped. And the couple that I just forgot about as I was going over them. People marveled at him, but not everybody marveled. It says, and they marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in all of Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the rulers of demons. They'd seen these miracles. They had to justify it somehow. Well, he does it by the power of demons. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But remember when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? And Lazarus is even more spectacular than this girl. Because the girl had just died. Some people might be able to say, well, Jesus really went in and said, Talitha Kumi, and lifted her up, and she just really wasn't really dead. It just happened. But Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His sister Martha said to Jesus when he said, remove the stone, she said, but Lord, by now he stinketh. King James Version. They'd smelled the decay of the flesh. And there were Pharisees that saw it. And the Bible says that Pharisees saw it and they sat at the table with Jesus and Lazarus that night and they still did not believe. Isn't that mind-boggling? There are people who will not believe no matter what. Signs and miracles don't cause people to believe. It is Jesus drawing the heart of men and women. Now, that might be discouraging. You might say, what about my family and what about my friends then? What about those that I might be able to tell about the manuscript evidence or the prophecies that are in the Bible or the scientific accuracy of Scripture? If I tell them about it and their eyes are still blinded, that's discouraging. But look at the words of Jesus now as he speaks of the response. He says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. When we see multitudes, we see something different. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, I stand up in front of you guys, I look around the room, and I just see a bunch of good-looking people. I see very capable people. I see you guys together and with it. I know many of you personally. I know the successes that you have in your life. I know what you do. I know what you work. I know many of you, how long you've been there and what you've done. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard sometimes to speak in front of people. Because you look around the room and you see people in their success and you know that people can be critical. Do you know that when they ask people, what are you the most afraid of, that public speaking ranks higher than death? People are more afraid of public speaking than dying. If I said to one of you guys, I just picked somebody, I said, hey, I want you to come up here and stand here and tell us a story. Some of you guys would go, just kill me instead. I'd rather just die instead of get up in front of people and talk, because I'm absolutely petrified of that. So I do the same thing's true with me. I get nervous sometimes. Sometimes I'll, like on Wednesday night, I used a handheld for the first time. All these young guys use handhelds, right? So I thought I'm going to use it. And I walked around like this. I talked to Nick today. Did I tell you guys this already? I said it at one of the services. Nick was like, he holds it. He's like, you know, cool when he's holding. He's got his tattoos, his gauges. He's like. And he said, when I held it like a teacup. When I was teaching. Then I moved over to this hand, my teacup, and this hand with my teacup. And I said, I'm going to leave that to the cool hip people. All right. They can have their handhelds and I'll have my face mic and I'll be really happy with it. But what am I saying? I don't know why I'm saying this. Let me go back to the verse here. I'll figure it out. Okay, so Jesus sees the crowd and I got a little nervous because I was like a little awkward. And if you guys were here on Wednesday night at this study, the other campus was great. I kind of laughed about it. Some had fun. But at this one, I just lost it completely. And sometimes you just decide to just finish the sermon. You guys never know when I do that, do you? I was watching figure skating in the Olympics a while back. And a girl came out. She was doing her thing. And she was doing it great. Then she fell down. She got up and she finished her routine, but she did it without any heart. She just like, I got to finish this and I fall down. I can't win anyway. So she just did it. Sometimes you do that in a message. You're speaking and you lose everybody and you can see it. People are like. So you just finish your message. You're just like, okay, bye guys. And you leave, right? It happens. But I am saying this for a reason. Let me get to it. When Jesus looks at a crowd, he doesn't see any of that. He has compassion because they're like sheep without a shepherd. He knows that in my life I have struggles and difficulties, and he knows that in your life you have struggles and difficulties. No matter how with it and together we seem, he knows the struggles that we have. And Jesus has compassion on you in your struggles and your difficulties. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he sees something different than what we see. And Jesus went all about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among them. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are going to be people who don't believe no matter what. But the harvest is ready. There are people ready to hear the gospel. And they may be your friends and family. That's why it's so very important for you to live the life of Christ he's given you. That's why it's important for you to shine for Jesus. to get up tomorrow morning and say to him, Lord, I give you this day. Use me. Let me make a difference in the lives of someone eternally. Is there any greater cause? Is there any greater call that you would live your life in such a way that people would see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they would gain eternity? And then Jesus says this, and this is his instruction, and this is where we'll end it. I'm out of time anyway. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters into his harvest. Not only will we pray today, Lord, would you send out harvesters into the harvest? But we're going to pray that God would use us, that we would be involved in that harvesting, because you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth and you have been given the keys of the kingdom. Some of you guys here, your wife won't even let you have the key to the house anymore because you keep losing it. But God's given you the keys of the kingdom. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage. And as we look at the deaf and we look at the blind and we see the cure, we realize that this is an analogy of a much larger cure that is needed. That there may be a handful of people blind and there may be a handful of people deaf, but every person is blind spiritually and deaf spiritually, and they need to have you. And we thank you that you've given us these things, and we pray even as you told us, Lord, send out harvesters into the harvest. We believe what you said, that the harvest is plenty. There will be those who don't believe, but there are also those who will believe. And help us to not be discouraged when we run into those who don't believe. And help us to live our lives for you in such a way that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and use us. Let us grab a sickle, Lord. Let us go out into the harvest, and let us be a part of that. I pray for every man, woman, and child that is here. I pray you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and send them out for the sake of the gospel. I also pray for us that we would learn to defend our faith, that we would learn manuscript evidence and prophecy and the scientific and archaeological and geographical accuracy of the scriptures, that we could defend why we believe, and that we would see many who would come to you by the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.